Take your Bibles, if you will, invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to introduce our next study. And I'm abbreviating our study on the successful Christian home. I'm going to abbreviate that a little bit. I think the folks here at Calvary are hungry for a verse-by-verse kind of a Bible study. Is that accurate or not? Amen. Amen. Okay, all right. And you weren't complaining about the other, but I just kind of got a sense that we like verse-to-verse study. So that's what we're going to do because I love it too. And I believe in Bible exposition. And most of the time we'll be involved in either on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or a Wednesday, usually either a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, a verse-by-verse kind of a study, even as we've been in a way on Sunday mornings, preaching through the Gospel of John. Now, we're taking exception to that during the month of December, but generally speaking, we've been in not a verse-by-verse, but basically a setting-by-setting study in the Gospel of John. But we're going to do another different kind of a study. So here's what we're going to do. And just to change it up a little bit, we're going to allow the fairer of the genders to read the even-numbered verses because you're even-keeled. Is that right? I think that would be... Well, we better not tarry on that very long. All right. And then we're going to ask the gentleman to read the odd-numbered verses because they're a little odd anyway. Do I hear any amens on that? Oh, I heard a masculine amen on that. I figured there'd be a chorus of feminine voices. All right. But anyway, so we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read the setting. Now, we're not going to study the book of Acts. We could do that. It's a glorious book and in the Word of God. But it's going to give us the setting for the next number of probably months as we'll be studying the book we're going to read about tonight. So because it's a lengthy text, we're going to begin in verse number 6. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter, I believe. Yes, the end of the chapter. So it is a lengthy setting. But I think we need the whole setting to understand when we read the book that we're going to be studying. How many of you, without looking, now don't cheat. How many of you already know what book we're going to be studying? Ah, not everyone. Good, good, good. All right. So you'll discover it as we go through the book of Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse number 6. So because of the fairer of the genders, that's an even-numbered verses or even-numbered verse. So sometimes in reading that way, the back gets a little different from the front as far as unison. Don't worry about that. We'll just take that as an echo and reminding us of what was already been read. All right? So let's begin with the ladies, and I'll get you started, and then we'll just continue on with the ladies in even-numbered and the gentlemen the odd-numbered until we get to the end of the chapter. So ladies, it begins Acts chapter 16, verse number 6, and it reads, "Now when they had gone throughout Pergia, after that they were come to Mysia, and essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit..." "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis.
And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and following, and we were in that city about a certain days.
And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither.
And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul.
And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us.
And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much shame.
The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers.
And brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.
And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans."
And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to keep them.
And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely.
Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed.
And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled.
But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here."
Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas.
And he brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house."
And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house.
And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway.
And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.
And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go."
And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace."
But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out."
And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared.
And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city.
And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed.
Amen. Thank you so very much. All right, so what book of the Bible are we going to embark on a study? Philippians is exactly right. So take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians. And we'll go as far as we can tonight. We're going to give some background information, just a little bit, and kind of bring you up to speed historically where it is and all of that. And then we will get to the verse by verse and looking forward maybe to just getting started with that tonight. All right. By the way, brother, well, I'll mention it after the service. Let's just keep going on this and I'll mention it right after the service. And you'll see why. All right, let's go to Philippians, and as we're looking at it, we're going to go through this study, and as we're doing this, we're going to do it in two ways. We're going to do it from an investigative kind of a way. In other words, why was this written in the Word of God? What really was this historical? But it's also not just an investigative, but an applicative. In other words, we're going to study what it's saying and why it was said, but then we're also going to relax a little bit and make application to, all right, God had this written not only for historical record, but also so that it would apply to your life and to mine. And so that's the way we'll do, by the way, that's the way we'll do Romans, that's the way we'll do Hebrews, that's the way we'll do Exodus, whatever books of the Bible that we choose to study. We'll do it in that same format so that we get a sense of why it was written, but then the practical application, all right? As I put my socks on in the morning, all right, how can I apply this to my life throughout this day? And that kind of a thing, all right? So let's look at a couple of things. First of all, Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. If we've talked about Philippi or Macedonia before, but let's just say that, let's say that the curtains here represented the Mediterranean Sea. All right, Mediterranean Sea. So it's a large thing, all right? Now you see where the count. By the way, I failed to mention it this morning, but ladies that were involved, and any gentlemen, but ladies especially that were involved in the decorations, in the windows, the candles up here, just in all of it, you've done a wonderful job. Amen? And I appreciate that so very much. So thank you, ladies. But let's say that the curtain up here represents the Mediterranean Sea. And now, if you took the candles, they're at the bottom here, but we're going to pretend that they're at the top. So let's say they're on the ridge up there at the top. So you have the Mediterranean Sea. So if you followed the Mediterranean all the way eastward, and you went about maybe 15%, 20% above the Mediterranean, and you went east toward the flag, you'd be over at Jerusalem, okay, in that area of the neck of their woods. But if we took the candles and we were at the top, that if you went straight on up, let's say those candles represented the entrance to the Aegean Sea. So you had the Mediterranean, you go straight up northward, and there at the top of the Mediterranean, you'd have the Aegean Sea. If you went all the way to the top of the Aegean Sea, let's say it's right there where the back wall meets the ceiling, that would be the area of Macedonia. And Philippi, if you went like there, Philippi would be to the center left or to the west of the Aegean Sea, the top of the Aegean Sea. So here you have the Apostle Paul. Now, when he left Jerusalem and he was going on this missionary journey, he was planning on going through close to where the Mediterranean was, going straight north, straight north, straight north, and then coming over, and I can't remember if he went to Ephesus or not. But anyway, he was planning, I believe, going to Ephesus and then on up northward, east of the Aegean Sea. And then his plan was to go on into Asia proper. But he had the Macedonian call in the middle of the night, had the Macedonian call that you folks read about just a few moments ago. And they said, come unto us. And so he didn't go into Asia proper there or to Galatia or any of that, but instead came westward over to Macedonia and ended up at Philippi. So you can see because of its proximity to the Mediterranean by way of the Aegean Sea, west would be land, east would be land. So you would know that that would be a port city and a thoroughfare for business, for all kinds of things. So it was an important part. It was a chief city of Macedonia. It was named for King Philip of Macedon, all right? So just some information there. Several important battles took place in Philippi. There was an important battle between Julius Caesar and Pompey the Great that took place there. So we're talking about a place that was well known, a large city, and yet one that needed Jesus. Now this letter was written from prison, and this took place about 10 years after the Apostle Paul was in the Acts that we talked about, in the missionary trip and ending up going to Philippi that we read about tonight. Well, now, about 10 years later, we have this letter that was written back to this, which is now a church. Now, you'll remember when we read it just a little bit ago. As a matter of fact, let's look at it. Let's see, where is it? I'm in Philippians, not in Acts. All right, let me go back to Acts 16. Have it marked here. This is in verse 13 of Acts 16. It says, and on the Sabbath, which would be, of course, Saturday in the Jewish area of worship on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river side where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, in the first century, in the Jewish economy, it was well known among Jews who were in Africa, over in Spain, wherever they were, and there was not a synagogue where they could go and worship Jehovah, that if they were in a city that did not have a synagogue, that there would be, if they would find a river, more than likely there would be a gathering of Jews beside the river. Now, why a river? I'm not certain whether they took it from Moses as he struck the rock, or the Jordan River. Not really sure. At Gilgal, where they went in and they possessed the land. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, it was just known among the Jews that if there's not a synagogue, find a river, find other Jews. There's probably going to be a gathering there to worship Jehovah there by the river. That may be why Paul went to the river and he found Lydia, a Jew, a Jewess, and evidently a wealthy lady, and others who were there, and we read the rest of the account. So we've talked about the vision, we read the vision, and just one little practical application about the Apostle Paul, as he was planning on going into Asia Major. Talk about a great mission field. My goodness, what a land area that is, much larger than Philippi. Philippi basically goes north, and not Philippi, I'm sorry, Macedonia basically goes north, a very difficult region. A lot of, as I understand it, if I remember correctly, a lot of areas where it's back and forth, and where robbers would wait behind cliffs and those kinds of things, and then as travelers would come by, they would be accosted and their goods would be stolen. So it was not an easy day in that day, and obviously not in this day, as there's wars there semi-frequently and battles and so forth. So as we think about it, and here's the Apostle Paul, and he is just looking, I don't doubt that he had prayed for the people in Asia. Lord, lead us to the people that you know are looking for you. They just don't know about the Messiah. They don't know about the Lord Jesus, and the death, the burial, the resurrection. So Lord, as we're going into Asia, give us their hearts, Lord. Lead us in the right direction. And yet, with the best of intentions, going in what he thought was the will of God, he would later write, and we know that all things work together for what? To good, for them who love God, to them who are the what? According to Paul's purpose. No, according to what? His purpose, God's purpose. And so Paul, thinking he was going to go this way, had the Macedonian call and ended up going that way. And what a ministry opened up, not only in Macedonia, but then they went on down to the western side of the Aegean Sea, went down to Athens, went down to Corinth. Oh, what a missionary trip that was. Just something to remind this fella. I call it Brayology. And it's simply this. Sometimes in my life, and I imagine in yours it's already happened, and if not, it shall, that you with sincere heart are planning on a direction. Just know, this is what God's doing in my life, and this is why I've got this, or this is why this happened, or whatever, and I just know this is the direction God wants me to go. And we're fully intent on accomplishing God's will. Okay? Much like God calling us here. We were planning on leaving Ambassador. Love it. And planning on being there until we couldn't do it any longer. Well, the couldn't do it any longer came up before we thought, when during prayer, God laid this ministry on my heart and led us upon your hearts, and it became confirmed this was God's will. Here's the point. Always be ready, and I'm saying this mostly to this fella, but we must always be ready, even in the midst of pursuing what we believe is God's will, to listen to the voice of the Lord. I've done it the wrong way sometimes. And I have learned that when I can plow straight ahead with great sincerity, but God has to then be creative, if I could put it that way, and coming up with other measures of correcting me. The Holy Spirit burdening my heart, removing that joy of being in His will, and other things that I, you know, whatever's going on, and I sense, wait a minute, here is what I thought was God's will, and okay, it's not. But when you come to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I thought this was your will. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you to show me definitively that this other direction is indeed your will. Now, evidently, that's the kind of vision that the Apostle Paul had. Forgive the personal illustration. I may have given this before. For the first number of years I was a pastor, I was a youth pastor for years and years, about 15 years. Absolutely loved it. Love teenagers. They're crazy. And I love them. And just did. And never planned on pastoring, never wanted to, never thought about it. Never felt adept at what it would take to be a pastor or anything else. I was just set in being a youth pastor until God called me home. Now, there are certain exceptions to teenagers, and Sydney's one of them, but we're not going to say it since she's here. All right. She's staring at me now. All right. Now, of course, I'm teasing. But here's the point, is that God began dealing with me and just really dealing with me about it. And it just did not make sense. It just did not make sense. And I fought it for about 2 years, maybe even a little more than that. And finally, God allowed me to be in a position, in a situation where God kept dealing with me about it and kept dealing with me about it. And then God put me in a situation where it was a box canyon, as they say out west. And it's kind of like God keeps moving in my heart, and I keep moving, and well, okay, Lord, maybe one of these days. Okay, Lord, I'll probably do that if you want me to. But Lord, right now I'm going to be a youth pastor because that's what I know you've called me to do. And Lord, I promise I'll do whatever you want me to do. And God put me in a place where I had nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Boom, boom. And God dealt with me with there. Now, I obeyed in that because years earlier, I really doubted that God wanted me in the ministry. This is years later. I'd been in business for one reason or another three different times, and I'd always been successful in it. And God dealt with me about pastoring after that. He put me in the box canyon and said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And I just was miserable being a pastor, not because I didn't love the people. I loved them. They were in Athens, Georgia. Absolutely loved them. But I felt inept. I just felt like a fish out of water, is the old saying. And finally, out of desperation, and I'd been a pastor for years, and I just tried my best to get better and better and better, and I still am at that. But I prayed, and I said, okay, Lord, I want to be in your will. I don't want to go through that again. I want to be in your will. But Lord, it seems like I'm just not successful at it. And dear Lord, I don't want to, if you want me in business, if you want me to go back into youth ministry, whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I'll do. And if I've already told this, please forgive the repetition, but it's centermost on my heart, and maybe God will use it in your heart. And I said, Lord, if you can part the Red Sea, if you can make a wayward prophet hear a message from a donkey, if you can make the stones cry out for your glory, if no one else is willing to do it, then, Lord, you can do a miracle in my heart. And so, Lord, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to have someone unsolicited by me. I'm not going to say anything to anyone, not my wife, anyone else. I'm just going to ask you to have someone tell me, stay what you're doing. You're in the will of God. Don't quit. Okay? And I think I have told that here, come to think of it. Have I? I haven't. All right. Long story short, some are going, I'm not sure. All right. Long story short, I did that, and our missions conference was just about to begin. I'd already lined up all the missionaries and all of that. A missionary was coming from Africa whom I had never met. We only had spoken on the phone about the missionary conference. He came in, and I use this as an illustration a lot of times in talking to people about the will of God, so maybe that's what I'm remembering here. And so he came in just before the service. I greeted him. Didn't know him, but I knew he had to be the missionary. So we just greeted one another, and he said, "Could I talk to you after the service?" Well, generally, that's not good news when somebody does that. So, okay, we'll do that. All right. So after the service, he and I went to the back row, and we sat down. And he said, "Brother Bray, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but God told me to tell you what you're doing is right. Stay at what you're doing and don't quit. God's in it." And I told him, sorry, like I'm doing right now, "I know why God told you that, because that's exactly what I prayed." The next day, well, let me back up. About 6 months earlier, about a year and a half earlier, we had two men in the church that went into business together. I had talked to them about, they weren't unequally yoked. They were both saved, both active in church. But there's certain dynamics to be in business as partners that you have to be very careful about. One had the money, the other had the expertise. And long story short, the gentleman that had the expertise didn't do everything he was supposed to do. So the man that had the money lost his investment. So he had to quit his job because it wasn't sufficient. And they moved up north, all right? A year and a half or so later, he and I had not talked in the meantime. He calls me one day. This is the second day of our missions conference. He calls me. I said, "Well, hey, Brother Bray, how you?" Or he said, "How you doing, Brother Bray?" I said, "How are you doing, brother?" And we chatted for a minute. And he said, "I don't know why I'm supposed to tell you this, but God told me to tell you that what you're doing is right. Don't quit. Keep preaching what God tells you to preach." Okay, and I had to tell him the same thing. And I don't remember the third illustration, but it happened again about two or three days later. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I know you've called me to pastor. I know you've called me to preach. I'll never ask you again." Now, here's my point. I don't know why God called me to pastor, but I do know this, that I was headed this way when I believed and was in the will of God. And yet, God definitely directed me. And my point in all of that is this, is that whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whether you're handicapped or not, whether you're wealthy or not, keep a steady ear, a close ear, a clear ear to saying, "Yes, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." As little Samuel said, as God was speaking to him. Okay, so I hope we've got that. I don't mean to take a lot of application time, but sometimes we'll just park there for a little bit, because I think sometimes, you probably are not like I am, but when I'm in groove and I'm going in a direction and I don't really want to pay attention to left or right, I want to just keep going like I'm going, but frequently God calls somebody to go through a desert and say, "I want you to lead my children." Or God calls to go to Macedonia instead of Asia. Or God calls Philip to go from where he was at a revival in Samaria and to go to the desert place and talk to an Ethiopian eunuch. And he had to run and catch up to him and say, "Understandest what thou readest." So sometimes God puts us in a moving direction so that his will can be accomplished, not only in the primary objective, but also in our hearts, being willing to be, "Yes, Lord." "Oh, no, Lord, I won't do that." "Okay, yes, I'll do what you want me to do." Everybody, does that make sense to everybody? Amen or no? Amen. Amen. And when you'll say amen once in a while, second stanza, the same song, it'll be an encouragement to whoever's singing and the preaching as well. All right, so with that in mind, let's go to verse 1. All right, let's go to verse 1 and we'll stop there shortly. All right, verse number 1 in Philippians chapter 1 says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." All right, so let me read it again. "Paul and Timothy, the servants," notice that, "servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." All right, so notice the contrasting positions here, okay? He says, "Paul and Timotheus," now notice this, "the servants of Jesus Christ." So he's writing, Paul and Timothy are writing this letter. Paul's writing a letter, okay? And as he's writing it, he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ." Now notice the next three. They're not categorized as being servants. He says, "to all." How much does "all" include? Very good, all right. "To all," all right? So he says, "to all the" what? "And all the" the bishops, and all the deacons. So there's three categories: saints, bishops, and deacons. All right, saints, for those of you taking notes, saints has the idea. In fact, the word holy is actually translated from this same word. It actually has the idea of the holy ones. The actual word of holy has the idea to be set apart. You're set apart from something, set apart to something else. So Paul is saying, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, the holy ones, those set apart from the world, those set apart to God. So he is saying here, we're servants. And we're writing to the saints. We're writing to the bishops. The bishops has the idea of the overseers. Generally, we would talk about those being the pastors. Even in a plurality of elders, where you have multiple pastors, where there's a senior pastor, an associate pastor, a youth pastor, like in Macedonia and Philippi, churches were large. Think about in Jerusalem. The church there, they thought, was around, 2,000 to 5,000, something like that. Just large churches, and so they would have multiple pastors and so forth. So the overseers, it could be an inspector, an overseer, a watcher, a guardian, all taken from that same word. And then he talks about the deacons. And the deacons has those who render service to another, okay? So, and you'll see in Acts, if you went back to Acts, you'll see where the Grecian widows were not being taken care of. And so they appointed these deacons, and then it went on to there. Now we're writing 10 years later, and so Paul is writing to them, and he is saying, Paul and Timotheus, we're the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints, those set apart, to the bishops, and to the deacons, those who were in places of leadership in the ministry. And we could go on, we could talk about a number of things there, but a lot of times in a ministry, positions of leadership are really looked to as places of accomplishment. When I speak to someone perhaps about being a deacon, as days go on, that one of the things as we sit down and we go through the qualifications for the deacon, for the deacon's wife, we'll go through it, and I'll make the statement, hopefully every time, that I'll make the statement that becoming a deacon is not an accomplishment. In many churches, that's exactly what it is. Okay, I'm deacon so-and-so, and I've been a deacon for 93 years. Now, hopefully they have been a deacon for 93 years. That's not a bad thing, the number of years. But when it comes a place of accomplishment, then it becomes less of a servant's heart than it is one who kind of bless her heart, bless his heart, and not in a good kind of a southern way of saying bless their hearts, but maybe kind of in a condescending way. And in the area of bishops, as we could talk about pastors that take on a role of, well, I'm the one who's in charge, I'm the leader, and this is the way it is. And we probably most everyone in here has had either those kinds of experiences or know of those kind of experiences where, bless God, if you, excuse the expression there, but this is the way they say it, if you don't like what we're doing, you hit the door, don't let it close, or don't let it hit you on the way out. We'll call that a backdoor revival. Does that, any of you ever heard of something like that? Okay, that's what I thought. So here's what I'm saying is that when Paul is saying, as you look at the contrast here, and we'll probably stop with that tonight, maybe just read the second verse, but just reminding ourselves, especially this fellow right here, you've allowed me to be called your preacher, your pastor. That's a sacred trust. I love that. I absolutely love that. And with God's help, it'll be such that I want to be your servant until the Lord calls me away or calls me home or you send me out, one or the other, one of those. But the point is that if I'm not careful, and by the way, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, if you're an usher, if you are a children's church worker, we're hoping to expand the puppet ministry, if you're head of that, if you're head of the what's it called, honey, on Wednesday nights? Frontline, all right? The Frontline Club, all I can think of is Good News Clubs. But the Frontline Club, whatever you are, remember that we're servants. We're servants to the Lord, amen? But we're servants to each other as well. And having a heart for each other and a heart for God, and the more that is heart to heart, like we've talked about in the piano before, and with this I'll close. I believe we just had this piano tuned. Is that right? Not long ago? I believe we did. Do you hear how, and it may not make sense to you, but this note basically has a flat line. It may not be perfectly tuned, but it's not far off. And it has a flat line. Now, because there's three strings attached, that was G. There's three strings attached to this note, or this key of G. And so as I struck that, the hammer comes down and it hits all three strings at the same time. If all three strings are beating the air in the same frequency, you have that solid one sound that goes. But as you have one string or two strings or all three strings are beating the air at different frequencies, you get that yah-yah sound like you have in an older piano or a piano that's not been tuned very recently, and it gets, you kind of have to pass out the Dramamine. So the point is, when this man and this lady and this lady and that lady and this man and that man and that, well, it's good to have you here, and that man and this gentleman and this lady, when our hearts are beating for God in the same frequency, that's 1 John. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. And there's going to come times, there has been, there will be times when Bray gets out of sync, maybe with the Lord or maybe with a brother or sister in Christ. And that's where we have to get back together and say, wait a minute, nothing's more important than our walk with God and our walk with each other. And so as far as a church family goes. And so that's what he's talking about here. Is that we do that. All right. If you want us to go ahead and be dismissed, if you'll join in standing with me, please. All right. Shouldn't have put it that way. All right. Well, unfortunately, but everybody's standing. All right. Now, thank you, Miss Mary. Oh, she is going to stand. All right. All right. I'm just teasing, of course. Live stream folks, we're always glad to have you and hope that you'll be with us. Now, if you can be with us physically, oh, why don't you do that? That would just be such... Don't listen, folks, okay? Just don't listen for a moment. I'd love to introduce you to some of the God's most gracious folks on the planet. And they're here. And I'd love to introduce you to them. So why don't you come visit with us? But folks, as we have the opportunity, let's reach other folks for Christ. Amen? We heard together from the Word of God this morning that the Lord's coming back. Are you looking forward to that? I am. But there's folks who are not prepared. Folks you'll meet probably tomorrow or the next day. Not prepared. Let's make sure, and I won't try to reach it right now, but make sure you have a gospel tract in your pocket or your purse, your wallet, someplace that you can tell them, let me tell you about my Savior and what a joy it'll be. I had the joy yesterday. I didn't know you could fish back here. I don't know that it's legal, but I didn't know there was anything to fish back here. And I was up here studying, and I left to go home for a while, and I'm coming out of here, guys talking. And here's three young men, probably 11th grade, 12th grade, somewhere in there, that age. And they've all got fishing poles. You're fishing in that creek, are you? And they said, oh, yeah. Well, they didn't say the creek. I don't know if there's a body of water back there. But I said, is there anything in it? Yeah, there's bass in it. Oh, is there a pond? Oh, that may be why they're coming through the woods. All right. All right. To grandma's house we go. All right. So anyway, and I had the joy of giving them a gospel tract and telling them they can know they're going to heaven. You can do that. It's as easy as that. But especially if you have the time to ask them, can I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? I'm glad the folks today, as they were going out the door, I asked them that. And they said, oh, yes, we accepted the Lord a long time ago. So let's find some way to be used of God every day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Glad to have you here. And we're going to make Philippians, I think, a delightful, as best I can. Okay, I'm just Randy Bray. But I love this book. Oh, I love this book. And I hope that you do as well and will love it even more as I anticipate that in my life as well. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And it's so good to have you. It's good to have just each of you with us. And as I mentioned earlier, as he was doing the prayer for the offering, that was the epitome of what I'm hoping for men for missions and prayer. As he prayed about missions, and in the middle of the prayer for the offering tonight, his heart was, he was expressing the missionaries he'd already, Brother Wendell did, the missionaries that he had already contacted. Wasn't that a blessing? And Brother Wendell, I'll apologize. Earlier I said I'll get to that later, and the reason I had to get to it later is I couldn't think of your name. And I'll just confess it publicly. But more important than remembering his name is rejoicing that the missionaries had already been contacted, and I bet that made their day, brother, and encouraged them along the way. Well, let's be encouraged along the way. And Brother Josh, would you mind dismissing us in a word of prayer? Would you do that for us, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful day. I feel we had a very good fellowship today. I pray that you feel the same, Heavenly Father. We're branching out a tiny bit from our normal service here tonight, and so I think that's your way of telling us you've got another dish for us, if you will, something
Amen.
For us to eat on a little bit.
Amen.
And I pray that we do your will outside of the church tonight as well and in the rest of the week.
Yes.
And I pray that everyone sleeps well tonight and has a good dinner. And bless it, please, as well. In Jesus' heavenly name, I pray.
Amen. Amen. Good night, the Lord bless you. You're dismissed.